Well, let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 39. Psalm 39, you will see, it is a continuation of Psalm 38, when David was suffering because of his sin. And as you open to Psalm 38, I want to briefly review, I'm sorry, to Psalm 39, I want to briefly review what we learned in Psalm 38. As you will see, these two psalms go together. In both Psalm 38 and Psalm 39, David is suffering because he sinned. And he's suffering because in love for him, God was chastening David, disciplining him. And these psalms show us what it looks like to be under the chastening hand of God. Last time, 2 weeks ago, we began putting together a brief theology of divine chastening. And we answered 7 questions. Briefly, let me remind you of what they were. Number 1, what exactly does the Lord do with His children when they sin? Answer, in love, He chastens them. Question 2, whom does God chasten? Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Right? That's from Proverbs 3:12. And we see in these Psalms that He was chastening David, whom He loved. The third question we answered a couple weeks ago, what exactly does God use to chasten His children? Well, Psalm 38:2 says He uses His arrows and His hand. We learned that He uses His words, which are piercing, and He uses circumstances. God works about circumstances such that we understand we have sinned against Him and we are being chastened for sin. The fourth question we asked, and this is the one that these psalms answer most vividly, what is it like to be under the chastening hand of God for sin? It's painful. It is not pleasant. God does not go lightly, especially if we sin severely against Him. And we learned 2 weeks ago that if you are being chastened by God for sin, you can suffer physically, you can suffer spiritually, you can suffer continually, you can suffer severely, you can suffer socially and relationally, but praise God, if you are His child, you will not suffer eternally. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ came to bear the chastisement for our sin in Himself. Why does God do this? He does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Hebrews 12:10. Afterward, a good chastening yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So we answer these questions. There's a seventh, which I'll hold till the end because we'll deal with it again. But as we come into the next psalm, Psalm 39, we deal with a question that I did not deal with much last time, and I'm glad I didn't, because we're going to deal with it today. And that is this question: what should you do if you are being chastened by God for sin? Now, you might think, well, how's that going to help me if I'm not being chastened by God for sin? Well, this is to equip you for when and if you do sin against God and He chastens you for sin. It is to equip you for ministry, so that if someone you know has sinned and is being chastened by God and they ask you, what do I do? I'm not sure how to handle this. I know that what I've done was wrong. I'm not quite sure what to do while I'm being chastened by God for sin. Psalm 39 will equip you to counsel them. All right? Now, before we get to the psalm even, what is something that you should not do if you are being chastened by God for sin? Do you know what the proverb reads? My son, do not blank the chastening of the Lord. Do not despise. Very good. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, which is a word that means to reject. Don't reject it. Do not rebel against it. Do not be like a young person I know very well, who one time, when he was getting a spanking from his father, turned around and grabbed the wooden spoon to take it out of his father's hand. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't rebel. Don't reject, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't become angry at Him for His dealing with you. What should you do? We're going to see from Psalm 39 5 things that you should do, or that you should tell someone else to do when under the chastening hand of God. Psalm 39, take a look at it as I read it. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, who was the chief musician at the time, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. And here's what he said. He chose to speak to God in prayer. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor, Selah. Think about that. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute, I did not open my mouth, because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me, I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Selah. Think about that. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. I was talking with Brother John Rouse this morning, right before Sunday school class, and he said it's so important to understand, and he used a German phrase, which I just happen to know roughly what it means. He said it's so important to understand the Sitz im Leben, which is German for like the circumstances, the situation, the historical background. It's important to know that for this one, and the background for Psalm 39 is Psalm 38. And the background is David had sinned against God in some way that we aren't certain, although I think from Psalm 39 he had at least sinned with his tongue. Maybe he had given an order that he should not have given. I don't know. But somehow David had sinned against God, and now in Psalms 38 and Psalm 39, David is suffering under the chastening hand of God. And we see that what that's like. The Spirit of God is showing us what that's like, but He's also showing us what David did while he was being chastened by God for sin. And as we go through this Psalm 39 this morning, I want you to see five things to do when under the chastening hand of God, so that you will know what to do if perhaps you are under His chastening for sin, or if you ever come under the chastening hand of God, or if you ever need to counsel someone who is suffering under the chastening hand of God. So our question for this morning is, what should you do while you are sitting in the corner, while you are suffering God's chastening for sin? Number one, strive not to sin again, but beware of rash resolutions. I know that's a big answer, but that's what we see. Strive not to sin again, but beware of making rash resolutions. We see this in verses 1 to 3. I said, now stop there. David is telling us about a resolution that he made while he was being chastened by God for sin. What did he say? I said, I will guard my ways. Why? Lest I sin with my tongue. The last thing you want to do if you are being disciplined by God for sin is what? Sin again. And yet there may be every temptation to sin again because you're being chastened and it's going on for a while. Yes, just like a child is tempted to rebel against his father when his father is chastening him. I know a boy who did that once. Didn't go well for him. So we may be tempted to sin against God when He is chastening us. Strive against that. And that's what David is telling us. I resolved that I would guard my ways, lest I sin again with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. while the wicked are before me. Now, while the wicked are before me may mean that David had sinned, and every time he was going to be in the presence of the wicked, they were going to accuse him and use this against him. So he thought, you know what? I will make sure I don't sin again, because I know that anything I say can and will be used against me in their court of law, which is really true, right? If you've got wicked people, anything you say is going to be used against you. So David thought, I know, I will muzzle myself. Sounds good. He's striving against sin. And you should strive against sinning again when you're under the chastening hand of God, but beware of rash resolutions. Like what? Like, I sinned by what I said against my wife. I know. I will never speak to her again. That will keep me from sinning. No, because you should use your mouth to say good things to your wife or to your husband, right? That it may give grace to the one who hears. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. Or, I know, the place I sinned was church. I'll never go to church again. That way I'll never sin in church again. No. There's such a thing as overreacting. And David thought, I know, I'm not going to sin with my mouth again. I'll put a muzzle on it. Only that's going to keep him even from praying. Notice what he says. I said, I'll guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I'll restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Verse 2, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good. And what happened? Well, my translation says my sorrow was stirred up. I think there are some better translations. NIV, my anguish increased. There is the idea of increase here, or a worsening. NAS, New American Standard, my distress grew worse. The Holman Christian says my pain intensified. In other words, in an effort to not sin again while he was being chastened by God for sin, David only made things worse. So, you know, you should strive against sin when you're suffering under the chastening hand of God, but you've got to beware of following your own human wisdom, which might be, I'll never go to church again, that'll cure me. I'll never go to work again, I'll just never be with people again, I'll never speak again, I'll never serve again. Right? You could be serving God in ministry and sin, because we're sinners, right? And then say, you know, I'm just never going to serve God in ministry again because I sinned doing that. Well, then you're not going to serve God anymore. That's not good. We're learning here, praise God for this psalm, we're actually learning here that you need to strive against sinning again when you're being chastened by God for sin, but beware of rash resolutions that could just make things worse. Notice what he says in verse 3, my heart became hot within me. Now, why would your heart become hot? Take your hands like this. Take your hands. Ready? Take your hands like this. Put them together. Press really tightly. And go like this. Friction. Friction generates heat. You can warm your hands by friction. You know what? David is battling inside his heart. Do I say something? Do I not say anything? I did make a resolution. I wasn't going to say anything. But I really want to say something. In fact, I want to pray. And one of the kids said, don't say anything while you're under God's chastening. Don't say anything while you're in the corner. Maybe you should pray. Second thing to do. First lesson, strive against sin, but beware of rash resolutions that could only make things worse. Second thing, seek perspective from God and keep it. Seek perspective from God and keep it. What is David doing in verse 4, well, he's praying, which certainly is a good thing to do when being chastened. But it's more specific than that. Take a look at verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days, that I might know how frail I am. Now this, I wrestle with this. I'm thinking, what is he doing here? I think he's essentially saying, let me know how this will end. It could be, let me know how my life's going to end. But I think it's, let me know my end in this circumstance. Let me know how this is going to work out, and may it end soon. Let me know what is the measure of my days. It could be, what is the measure of my days in general? Could be, what is the measure of my days specifically in the circumstance? That I may know how frail or how transient, literally it's the word for ceasing. I want to know how ceasing I am. Generally speaking, I think we can say David's praying. We can all agree there. He's praying for knowledge or insight, so he's seeking wisdom. I think more specifically, he is seeking to get perspective on this circumstance. Benson, a commentator, says his meaning is, give me wisdom and grace to consider my end and to consider how short is the measure of my days so that I will improve what I know now. If I could have better knowledge about the circumstance, it will help me to act accordingly. I think David is seeking perspective from God, and God gave it. And here it is. And here, I would say, is the perspective to maintain in all our suffering for sin, not just the suffering of chastening for our own sin, but all the suffering we endure for the fact that we live in a world filled with sin. Here's the perspective to maintain. And here it is. In a word, vapor. Verse 5. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Selah, think about that. You've made my days as what? Handbreadths. At first I thought it was handbreadths. I thought, what's a handbreadth? No, it's handbreadth. It was a unit of measurement. How big is a handbreadth? Take your hand. That's the measurement. It's actually the measurement of four fingers, which is 3 to 4 inches. Not much. Very small unit of measurement. So he's saying, my days are like nothing. They say time flies when you're having fun. When you're not having fun, which David is not having fun here, and no chastening seems to be fun at the moment, time does not seem to fly, but the truth is, time is always going at exactly the same rate. And he says, I know the truth is, my days are as handbreadths. So, let's think about that. You have made my days as handbreadths, let's call that 3 inches, and my age, which is the sum of my handbreadths, is as nothing before you. So, days are handbreadths, that's 3 inches. How much is a year? 3 times 365. Well, let's make it easy on ourselves and call it about 1,000. 1,000 inches. 1,000 inches is how many feet? I have the answer here. 91 feet. If you live to be 72, that is a mile and a quarter. Kentucky Downs, we recently had the Kentucky Derby, is a mile and a quarter track. It's like saying, my life is like one lap around Kentucky Downs. What's he saying? It's so brief. My life is so brief. Surely, verse 5, in other words, there's no doubt about this. Nobody should argue with this. Every man, there are no exclusions, no exceptions to this. Certainly every man at his best state. When we think that life's going to go on forever, when we're our best physically, our best financially, our best emotionally, even at that best state, certainly every man is but what? Vapor. What do you know about vapor? Doesn't last long. It's, what is your life but a vapor? It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It's so quickly gone, and you don't know when it's going to be gone. You know, if you have an aerosol can, we went around and sprayed some hornets this morning. Saw bees flying around the house and did a little extermination before church. And there's this vapor that comes out, and it's like, and it's gone. It's just there for an instant, and he's saying, certainly every man at his best state is but vapor, quick to pass away, and no one knows how quick it's going to happen. Say, well, how does that help? How does that mindset, how does that perspective help when it comes to suffering under the chastening hand of God? Well, one thing is, it's soon going to be over. Right? In fact, not only is this chastening that I might be suffering now for my sin going to be over, but all of my suffering for all sin is soon to be over. My life is so brief. God has made my days as handbreadth, and the sum of them is like nothing in the scope of things. It's so soon to be over. How does thinking about the brevity of life help you in suffering? Puts it into perspective. Right? How about this? My life is too brief for me to be sinning against God and then suffering, chastening, and then sinning against God and suffering, chastening. The brevity of life should teach me I shouldn't waste my life sinning. I got to use my life to be obedient. That would be good. How about, you know what? This too shall pass. You ever heard that one? This too shall pass. You know what? This is going to be over soon, honey. It's you help somebody that way. You say, hey, listen, every man at his best state is but vapor. This is going to be over soon. Don't worry. Hang in there. That's what's happened here. When you're suffering under the chastening hand of God, say, God, help me to put this into perspective. Because you know what we tend to do? We think that everything revolves around this. This is going to go on forever. It's never going to end. This is all about me. Woe is me. This is all terrible. Paul says our temporary light affliction is not worthy to be compared. Right? It's not worthy to be compared to the things to come. You need to put this into perspective, and the thing to do is to get perspective from God and maintain it. Strive against sin, but beware of making rash resolutions that could only make things worse. And seek perspective from the Lord. Seek wisdom would be the general way to put that. But more specifically, seek God's help to put your suffering into perspective. And then hang on to that perspective. With the Lord's help, David got his mind a bit off of his temporary suffering and onto something more profitable. He got his mind onto the truth about the brevity of life, which led to his next prayer, and which is the next thing to do in chastening. Third, put your hope in the Lord. Look at verse 7. And if you get nothing else, here's the main one. Look at verse 7, 39:7. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Wait, stop, wait. John, you skipped over verse 6. I apologize. Go back to verse 6 for a second. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. In other words, he walks about like something that is soon to disappear. A shadow. Something that is very fragile. Something that could disappear at any moment. Surely they busy themselves in vain who heap up riches and do not know who will gather them. Somebody that spends their very brief vapor life amassing riches for him or herself is absolutely wasting life. Why? Because you can't take it with you, and your life is soon to be over, and you're going to have to leave it to somebody else, and you don't know who that's going to be. You can try to write a will and make sure it's going to be Junior, but you don't know if Junior's going to be alive. You don't know how he's going to use them. So David, with the help of God, is putting his suffering into perspective and saying, life is so brief. It's a complete waste of time to try and heap up riches for myself or even trying to get gain for myself. Lord, verse 7, now, Lord, what do I wait for? What am I looking forward to? What am I expecting? What's my hope for the future? My hope is in you. This is the thing to do in all suffering, and it's certainly the thing to do when you're suffering because of your own sin, is put your hope in the Lord. Turn back to Psalm 38, or look back at Psalm 38 for a moment, and verse 15. Psalm 38:15. For in you, O Lord, I hope. And probably it's like a present tense. In you, O Lord, I am hoping. All my hope is in you. Beloved, that is the thing to do. And yes, it is something to do. It's an activity. The thing to do when you are suffering under the chastening hand of God is to get all of your hope firmly in God. How would you do that? It would involve recalling to mind His promises, recalling to mind His grace and His mercy, recalling to mind the gospel, and shoring up, firming up, establishing all your hope in Him. This is what Peter told the suffering saints to do in 1 Peter 1:13. He said, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set all your hope in the Lord. Look forward to Him. Look forward to His coming. Set your mind on things above and not on the things that you are suffering. Fourth, fourth thing to do when you're suffering under the chastening hand of God, or if you know someone who's suffering under His chastening, it's the fourth thing to tell them to do. Number one, of course, strive against sin, but beware of making rash resolutions. Number two, seek perspective from God and keep it. Get into the Word. Seek that God will give you insight and wisdom how to put this whole thing into perspective. Third, put your hope in the Lord. And fourth, pray for relief. This probably does not match the analogy of the boy in the corner, although the boy in the corner could say, "Daddy, can I come out yet?" "No." "Wait a little bit." "Daddy, please, can I come out yet?" "No." "Daddy, when can I come out?" "Wait." Pray for relief. That's what we see David doing in verses 8 and following. "Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish." What would happen if he were the reproach of the foolish? He would be proven to be a fool for having trusted in God. He's like, "Lord, please don't make me the reproach of the foolish who say there's no hope for me in you. Please deliver me from my transgressions. Please let up. Please have mercy on me." Verse 9, "I was mute. I didn't open my mouth because it was you who did it." You who did what? Who chastened me for my sin. And probably you who put me in that situation where I was surrounded by the wicked who were attacking me and taking advantage of the fact that I had sin and using it against me. "Lord, I knew that you had put me in that situation as a chastening for my sin, and that's why I became mute." And it may very well be that David is praying this prayer and speaking this psalm, maybe singing this, in the presence of the wicked. Because remember his resolution? "While I'm in the presence of the wicked, I'm not saying anything." And then I thought, you know, I could probably pray. And maybe he's praying this in the presence of the wicked, and they're hearing him pray. And he's saying, "Oh Lord, don't let me be the reproach of the foolish who were around him, accusing him and saying there's no hope for him in God." Verse 10, "Remove your plague from me." What plague? The plague he describes in Psalm 38. Where he's suffering physically and emotionally and socially and relationally, this plague, and his eyes are sore from crying and weeping. "Remove your plague from me." Keep in mind the second line of verse 10. "I am being consumed by the blow of your hand." In other words, the situation that you've put me in as a result of my sin is eating me up bit by bit. Why do I see? Keep that in mind. Look at verse 11. "When with rebukes you correct a man for iniquity," that tells you this is a continuation of Psalm 38, "you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor." Selah, think about that. What is this saying? Well, the New King James translation, I think, is not the best translation of this. It is not that you make his beauty melt away like making the beauty of a moth melt away. It is, and I think the ESV has it right, "When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him." Now think about that. Think about a father who's disciplining his son, and how do we tend to do that when they get older? We take away what is precious to them, bit by bit. "You're not going to listen to me? I'm going to take away your electronics, your privileges. I'm going to take away your freedom. I'm going to take away your ability to go out. You're grounded. I'm going to take away this." And bit by bit, we take away what's precious to them so that they might get it. That's what the Lord does. The Lord is actually being compared to a moth here who consumes bit by bit what is precious to man. That might be your physical appearance gets consumed bit by bit when you're under the chastening hand of God. That could be your health that gets consumed bit by bit under the chastening hand of God. God does what is very unpleasant so that we might get that we are very foolish to sin against Him. And it's very effective. It should be. Again, if you have been under the chastening hand of God, if you know what I'm talking about, if you've endured that in any time in recent history, guess what? You don't want to do that again. Because you don't want to go through that again. Praise God that He loves us so much that He teaches us like a loving father teaches his son. Pray for relief. That's what he's doing. Verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Don't be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you. Now, I'm not a stranger to you, but what he means is, with you, I'm only a stranger here. Why? Because with the Lord, there's hope beyond this life. This temporal suffering that we endure here on account of sin, sometimes on account of our own sin, that's a temporal thing. We are pilgrims, sojourners, wanderers. We are only here to endure this for a brief time. Soon, I'll fly away. Right? So he says, with you, I'm only a stranger here, a sojourner here on the earth, as all my fathers were. Verse 13, remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. Before I go away, Lord, please let me regain some semblance of strength. Let the foolish, let my accusers know that you are with me and that you heard and answered my prayer. Pray for relief. I think I said there are five things to do. And I think I made a mistake. I think I said there are five things to do based on Psalm 39. There are four things to do based on Psalm 39, but now look at Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. There's the fifth thing. Wait patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Oh, blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Guess what David's doing? He is rejoicing that the Lord has heard his prayer. He has been delivered out of the miry clay. He's waited for the Lord, and the Lord has heard his prayer. That's good news. Wait patiently for the Lord. What should you do if you're under the hand of the chastening hand of God? How can you help someone else who may be under God's chastening for sin? Number one, strive against sin, but beware of making rash resolutions. That's verses 1 to 3. Seek perspective from God. That's verses 4 to 6. Put your hope in the Lord. That's verse 7. Pray for relief. That's verses 8 to 13, or all of Psalm 38 and 39. And wait patiently for him. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. One last question that we looked at last time as well, and that is, what if you are without chastening? Let me explain what I mean by that. I do not mean, what if you aren't being chastened right now? Or, I do not mean, what if you aren't chastened very often? Because you can be a Christian and be very rarely chastened. You know how? How? Help me out. Be obedient. Right? I mean, maybe, this is not me, but maybe you had a brother or sister who was very rarely spanked. Maybe you were the one who was very rarely spanked. It's because they weren't getting in trouble. It's because they were submissive, right? It's because they were obedient. So when I say, what if you are without chastening, I do not mean, what if you rarely experience this, because that could happen if you're obedient. I don't mean, what if you're without chastening right now. Here's what I do mean, what if you are without chastening. What if you live in sin and you are completely comfortable with that? What if you live in sin and you don't feel any conviction from God's word? His arrows don't pierce your heart. His hand isn't pressing down heavy upon you. You don't feel compelled to confess your sins to the Lord and repent and walk in righteousness. What if you live in sin and you are without chastening? Here's what the Bible says. If you are without chastening for sin, it is because you are not his son. That's why. If you can live in sin and not suffer the chastening hand of God, that is because you are not a child of God, which says that you are headed for the ultimate punishment for sin, which is death, i.e. separation away from God in a place called hell, where you will suffer eternally. Listen, if you're here today and you are living in sin, and you've been living that way for some time, and God's word doesn't convict you, and you don't feel compelled to confess your sin to God, let me tell you, you are in the worst possible situation you could be in. And I beg you today, in the name of Jesus Christ, to confess your sin to the Lord and to turn from it. I beg you today in the name of Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God. Do not continue in sin. And don't harden your heart against Him. I beg you to do what I read about today. To put your hope in the Lord. Jesus Christ came into this world and He took the chastisement for our sins upon Himself. And the Bible says, by His stripes we are healed, which means that if you put your trust in the stripes that Jesus Christ suffered for sins on the cross, you will be healed of your sin, you'll be forgiven and cleansed, and then you'll become a son of God and an heir of heaven. Again, I say, if you're here today and you have not trusted in Christ and you are without chastening, turn from your sin today and trust in Him and don't put that off. Because unless you repent, you will perish. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We praise You and thank You for Your love for us. Thank You that just as a father chastens the son in whom he delights, You chasten us when we sin against You. And I pray, Father, teach us by this chastening. And help us to love one another and to serve one another as we fall into various sins and suffer various forms of chastening. Help us to love one another and to come alongside and to remind one another of what we've learned in Psalms 38 and 39. We thank You for these psalms. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.